Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now, and this morning we are taking a wee break from Acts, as we have done in the past, and intend to do so throughout December as well. And today is going to be a kind of one-off, and then we'll maybe do in the weeks of December leading up to Christmas time. Be thinking specifically about the coming of our Lord into the world. And this morning our focus is going to be on Luke chapter 19, specifically verse 10. So I'm doing things a little bit differently this morning. I'm not going to be expounding this whole passage, but really looking at something of verse 10, Luke 19, 1 to 10, we'll read that in a minute, but first of all, I'm going to read from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, page 614 in the Church Bibles, and I'm reading from verse 4 to verse 12. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. And thanks be to God for his holy and living and inerrant word. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world to bring instant peace to the world. He didn't come to end all of the injustices and the problems of the world. Nor did he come simply to demonstrate what it means to live a virtuous life in the world. Because he has come, true peace will one day be realized. True justice will one day be served. And in his coming, he has, of course, demonstrated true virtue in the perfect manner by which he lived every day of his life in this world. But the primary, the fundamental reason for his coming was to seek and to save the lost. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, remember, the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. Now, when the Bible speaks about Jesus saving his people from their sins, it's important for us to understand, and I hope it's helpful for us this morning to be reminded, that it does so in three different, although very much interrelated ways. In particular, it speaks about the fact that a Christian is one who has been saved, is being saved, and will be saved. A Christian is one who has been saved, is being saved, and will be saved. In other words, salvation through Jesus Christ is both a past event, it is an ongoing process, and it is a future promise. It is a past event, an ongoing process, and a future promise. And what I want to do this morning, before we come to the table and we take of the bread and the wine, is I want us to think together about these three different aspects of our salvation, I suppose in a more kind of a thematic way. And I want to do that with the hope that as we do so, God will bless us and he will prepare us for this great privilege, the privilege of this holy meal which he has ordained and which is set before us this morning. And so the first way the Bible uses this language of salvation is to say that a Christian is one who has been saved in the past. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says there to his younger brother in the faith, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us, past tense, and called us to a holy calling. The God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Likewise, in Titus chapter 3, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that is, in Jesus Christ, He saved us." He saved us. Now, it's important that as those who have come then by faith or by grace to believe in Christ, it's important that we understand in what sense we have been saved in the past. And the primary thing that the Bible is speaking of when it uses this past tense language of our having been saved is not primarily the moment when we happen to come in the course of our own lives to believe the gospel, although that is obviously of fundamental, of crucial importance. But it's speaking first and foremost about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, and especially His life, death, and resurrection, but especially His death on the cross for our sake. When Jesus was hanging there on the cross of Calvary, just before He took His final breath, what did He say? He said the words, "It is finished." Not "it will soon be finished" or "it is still being finished," but "it is finished." Now, what did He mean by those words? He meant that the sacrifice that was necessary for the justification of His people had finally been made. Jesus had taken upon Himself our sins. He had suffered the wrath of God that was due to us for that sin. That's expiation. It has to do with taking our sin from us and Him dealing with it on our behalf. And secondly, by so doing, the result was that He therefore appeased the holy justice of God, and He averted the wrath of God from our lives. That's propitiation. So that through faith in Christ, we can now stand for the rest of our days as those who have been justified. We have been cleared of our guilt. We have been declared righteous before the living God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we have come to believe the gospel by the grace of God and thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and through genuine repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have been forever justified. That justification, that right standing before the Almighty, the forgiveness of all of our sins, is something that can never be quashed, it can never be overturned, it can never be undone. We have peace with God by virtue of the fact that Jesus has died for our sins and been raised for our justification. And this is just one of the great blessings that we're reminded of and we should have in our minds as we come to the table of the Lord, isn't it? That we do not come to the table hoping that one day in the future we might be forgiven of our sins. Or hoping that one day in the future we might somehow be able to earn this righteousness of God. No, we come to the table understanding that what is being symbolized, what is being displayed before our very eyes is the reality, a historical reality that Jesus of Nazareth has purchased and secured our justification. And that by faith in what he has done, we are now the beneficiaries of his imputed righteousness. Let me put it another way. If we have come to be born again, if we have come to believe the gospel of Christ, there is now no more work for God to do in our lives that could possibly make us more justified before him. There is nothing left for God to do to make a believer more justified before him. Why? Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant everything that was necessary for the justification of his people had now been accomplished. Hence, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why not? Because he says, as he says later on in that same wonderful epistle, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If we have come to believe on Christ, we are considered not guilty from the moment we believed and forevermore. Having said all of that, the second way the Bible uses this language of salvation is to say that a Christian is one who is also being saved in the present. We are being saved in the present. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now he says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you." What does that mean? You are being saved. Well, I think we're given a pretty good idea of what he means in actually his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says this. He says, "And we all," that is, all believers, "we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." In other words, God's wonderful plan for every Christian is not just that we would be declared righteous thanks to the imputed righteousness of Christ, the fact that we are now clothed in his righteousness by virtue of what he has done on the cross, but also that we would one day actually become righteous as we are then progressively sanctified, as we are transformed, as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Whereas on the one hand, we have already been saved from the eternal consequence of sin, at the same time, we're not yet free from the ongoing influence of sin. In that sense, we are being saved. Our salvation is a work in progress. Just recently, I decided to tidy up and organize or reorganize my study back at the manse. It was long overdue. It was an absolute shambles. And a real cluttered mess it was. And as I was in the middle of this great and noble task, Debbie came into the room. And I could just tell from her expression, she wasn't all that impressed. And so I said to her, "It's not finished yet. It is a work in progress." Friends, that's what we are, isn't it, in the Christian life. We are a work in progress. We're not yet the finished article. And God knows this. And He understands this. And this is why He says to us through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Or as J.B. Phillips put it in his paraphrase, "Be keener than ever to work out the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose." We are to work out what He has first worked in. We are to fan the flame of our own faith. We are to preach to our own souls. We are to yield to the Holy Spirit. We are to give ourselves to this lifelong project of being conformed to the image of Christ, recognizing as we do so that the worst has been taken care of and the best is yet to come. This is the great work that is ongoing. John Newton, the minister and the author of Amazing Grace, said this. He said, "I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be. Yet I can truly say, I am not what I once was. A slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle, and I can acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am." In other words, I'm not there yet, but by the grace of the living God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not what I once was. I am a work in progress. And of course, this is another reason why the Lord's Supper is such a special and significant thing in the life of the believer. Because one of the ways that the Lord actually continues this work of progressive sanctification, one of the ways in which He goes on saving us, is through the nourishment and the blessing that He provides by the work of the Holy Spirit through this means of His grace. As we receive the ordinary elements of bread and of wine, our Lord is pleased to freshly apply Christ and all His benefits to the souls of His people, that we might go on being transformed and conformed to His image, that we might be edified and nourished and strengthened in the faith and ready for the days to come. The third way in which the Bible uses this language of salvation is to say that a Christian is not only one who has been saved, that is our justification. Not only are we those who are being saved, that is our progressive sanctification, but also we are those who will one day be saved in terms of our glorification. Our glorification. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. It's not yet revealed if it's ready to be revealed. A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, when it comes to speaking about our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is already, it is ongoing, and it is not yet. The already is our justification before God. The ongoing is our progressive sanctification by God. The not yet is the fact that all those whom He has justified will one day be glorified. This is what Peter is speaking about. This is what he's alluding to when he speaks of a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That a day is coming when the work of sanctification will be complete. When every believer will at last be delivered from the temptations and the schemes of the devil, from the ongoing troubles and the trials and the battle with indwelling sin, and even from the reality of death itself. When the soul will at last be conformed to the image of our Savior. And more than that, when we will actually reside in the immediate presence of our Savior, where He now is. Think about all of the dreadful things that we experience in our world today. We see violence, we see decadence and debauchery of every kind. We are exposed and we are vulnerable to pestilences and illnesses, and we see so many examples of death and decay all around us. And then we think about our own lives, how we struggle with the ongoing battle against sin, against the devil, how the spirit is willing, but the flesh is often weak. And so sometimes we become jaded. We become discouraged. We become even despondent. But friends, there is a salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. There is a bright sun upon the horizon. There is a day coming when all of this trial and tribulation will come to a definite end. A day of glory. A day of peace and love and all that is wonderful and all that is joyous and all that is pleasing in the sight of the one true and living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. And at last we will be glorified. And friends, we must understand that this is the great reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and was willing to die on a cross. That we would first of all be forgiven of our sins. That we would then go on being cleansed of our sins. And finally, that in the end, we would one day be forever delivered from our sins and able to live with Him in the kingdom of His glory. Jesus said, "Father, I desire, He said, that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. I desire," said the Lord Jesus Christ, I desire, this is why I have come. This is why I have come down from heaven to earth. I've come down so that they also, speaking of His church, speaking of you, speaking of His bride, that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, that they might see My glory. And so as we come to the table this morning, let us pray that God would pour out His Spirit upon us in such a way that we would be exceedingly thankful for all that He has done, such a way that we would be deeply committed to what He is still doing, and in such a way that we would be those who are continually looking to what He will do, what He has promised to do, on that great day which is still before us, the salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the wonder of Your grace in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would impress these truths deeply upon our hearts, that we would not just have a mental understanding, but that that mental understanding would then trickle down and impact our lives and continue to change us, that we might love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, that we might love our neighbor as ourself. Pray that Your Spirit would be upon us, that as we come to the table, we would do so humbly and reverently and full of faith. And we ask that You would bless us. In Jesus' name, Amen.